obligated to save them. Their God is free. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says there is confidence. Their confidence was actually in God, not in their limited understanding of what they thought he would do. Their confidence was actually in God, not in their limited understanding of what they thought he would do. Now, isn't that a challenging thought? We can sometimes be so sure that something is right. We might believe strongly that it's what God wants us to do, but our understanding of what God does is limited. God is not. He knows the end from the beginning. We do not. And because of this, sometimes what we think is right and what we think God should obviously do is in fact not right. I remember the pastor at the church in Aberdeen while I was a student telling us about a time in his youth when a girl from his church came up to him after the service and said, "The Lord has told me that we are to marry." Now, that is enough to leave most men speechless, but Peter replied like this, "Well, he hasn't told me." And he never did. Now, of course, we could argue that Peter just hadn't heard because he wasn't listening, but the 40-plus years of being happily married to another woman would suggest that she did not hear correctly. Now, maybe you, like me, have been guilty of thinking, "Well, if this happens, then I know it's from God." And then you engineer a situation where the sign that you're looking for from God is extremely likely to happen. That's not from God. That's not his seal of approval. That's your seal of approval. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't give us his seal of approval through signs. Sometimes he does. I'm saying we need to be careful that we don't make God say things that he is not saying. Nor am I saying that it's wrong to want things. It isn't. But using God as a means to get that end is. So we should seek God's direction in our lives. We should listen to and discern what he is saying. But we've got to be prepared that sometimes the things we want are not the things that are right or best for us in our lives. And you know, I'm kind of hesitating to say this, but when I first came for an interview, I came on my own and I left thinking, I'm really not sure I want to come here. Because in my eyes, this was not the place that you go for your first kind of bow into church leadership. The church had been through a really, really tough time. And logically speaking, it didn't look like the right place for me to be. But you know, on the drive back up, the 4 and a bit hour drive back up to Aberdeen, God completely changed my heart on that. And here we are 4 years later. The Bible testifies over and over again that God is faithful and that God is to be trusted, even when we think that what he wants for us is not the right thing, even when times are painful and difficult. Tim Keller, speaking about the three men, says this. He says, "They knew God would deliver them from death or through death, from death or through death." See, God can use even the worst of things for good. He's done so repeatedly. Why would that not be true of our lives too? On Fridays, my mum goes up to our church back in Northern Ireland to help the church secretary get the order of service sorted for Sunday's service. And what my mum does is she folds the order of services, about 400 or 500 of them. And if you've ever done a repetitive job like that, you'll know how easy it is to get lost in your thoughts and oblivious to the things that are going on around you. There's also a couple of retired men in the church who help the caretaker out. They help him keep the church in good condition. And every single week, they try to scare my mum while she is folding these order of services. And even though my mum knows it's coming, I mean, this has been going on for like over a year. Every single week, she still jumps in fright, much to the hilarity of these men. When Nebuchadnezzar hears what the three men have to say, in his rage, he makes the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, and he throws the men in. And just as if to highlight how hot the furnace is, the men who do the throwing in, they actually die because of the flames. It's as if the author, it's as if God is saying, well, if it kills the men who aren't even in the fire, imagine what it's going to do to those who are being thrown into it. But in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar gets the fright of his life. Then the king leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. Now, of course, it's not a surprise, is it, that he reacts this way? Because what he's witnessing here is a miracle. First, that there is someone else in the fire, and second, that none of them are harmed. Now, much has been written about who this 4th man is. He looks like the son of the gods. And later, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's an angel. The truth is that there actually isn't anything in the text that allows us to say with 100% certainty who exactly it is. Some people think this is a pre-incarnate Jesus, and others think that it is an angel. But what we can say with certainty are these 2 things. Firstly, that God is present with them in the furnace, whether that is personally in Jesus or by one of his agents, an angel. And the second thing is that it is the presence of this 4th man that allows them to walk around unscathed. So unscathed are they that when they come out, we read verse 27, the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I love that last bit. That there was no smell of fire on them. Because if you've ever been close to a fire, you don't even have to be that close to it. And your clothes stink. They stink of smoke. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar sitting beside the furnace probably reeks of the fire. But such is God's provision for these men in the furnace that it seems like they weren't even near one, never mind being in one. God's deliverance from the flames of the furnace is comprehensive. I think there are 4 things we need to think about here. Firstly, they actually go in to the fire. God does not intervene before they're thrown in. It's not like one of those James Bond films where, there's a laser or something going to cut him in half, and right at the last minute, he manages to get himself out of it. It's not like that. They go right into the furnace. And it's there that God comes. It's there that God meets them in the middle. And I know many of us can testify to that truth in our individual furnaces, in the trials and tribulations that we go through. We have felt God's presence with us, perhaps stronger even than we ever have before or since. God doesn't always save us from going through difficult circumstances, but he does meet us in the midst of them. Then second, as we said, it's the presence of this fourth man that stops them from coming to harm in the furnace. However, we know that many, even Christians, can be harmed by the furnaces that they face. Maybe they turn away from God because of it. Maybe they never return. Well, how can this be? Well, there are two places that we can turn in trial, in the furnace. We can turn towards God or we can turn away from Him. He joins us in the furnace. The only choice we have to make is, are we going to walk with Him and leave unscathed, or walk away and get burnt? And thirdly, notice that when the king calls them out of the fire, the fourth man is not mentioned. The three men go in and the three men come out. Now, I never really thought about that this week. And I presume that the third man went back to heaven just straight away. But it got me thinking of how it is actually an analogy of something else. When we think about the effects of sin in our world, that frustration, pain, suffering, sickness, and death are all these consequences that come into the world because of it. God uses our furnaces, yes, but we have furnaces because we fell short of God's glory. And in that sense, sin is the biggest furnace of them all. And Jesus came to this earth and he entered that furnace in order to pull us from it. Do you know, he stayed in it until his resurrection has extinguished its flames once and for all. He did it because he loves us. He did it because we can be free from our sin. He did it so that we can know him, so that we can be transformed into the people he wants us to be. And that's an invitation that he extends to each one of us today. Then fourthly, I wanted us to notice how Nebuchadnezzar responds to them coming out of the furnace unscathed. Verse 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Now listen, nothing that Nebuchadnezzar says here is wrong particularly. But he misses the point. The point is not that Yahweh is the only God who can save like this. The point is that Yahweh is the only God who should be worshipped. And therefore, Yahweh is the only God. There are lots of people who like Jesus, who think Jesus is a great guy, a great teacher. He did and said great things, good moral guardian, but they're missing the point. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there's very little room for maneuver here. Jesus is either deluded, that is, he thinks that what he is saying is true, but it is not, or he is deceiving the people around him because he knows what he is saying is true, even though it isn't. Or maybe what he is saying is true, and if it is, then he is divine. There's no room for the nice Jesus to be admired. The Bible testifies to a Jesus who should either be ignored or worshipped. And so the question comes, what will you do today? So how can we think, pray, and act this week? So firstly, think, what am I doing in order to increase my confidence in God? Our confidence grows as we further grasp who God is and what he's like. Our confidence grows as we put our trust in him in the midst of difficulties. Secondly, is my confidence in God or in the things I think he should give me? Third, where do I turn in the furnace? To God or away from him? And how can we pray this week? We could pray that God would increasingly show me why I have, or why I can have complete confidence in him. We can pray that I would trust God knows best even when I think that I do. And I could pray, you could pray, that I and my brothers and sisters in Christ would turn to and not away from God in the furnace. And what practically then can we do to act this week? Well, as you know, if you were around last week at the prayer meeting, it was almost overwhelming to think about how many people in our church are in the furnace or having difficult times at the moment. We want to show our love and our care for them. That's why we pray for them. But what could you do? What could your Thrive group do in order to show your love and care for some of these people going through difficult times at the moment? So I'll flick through those again. I'll give you a few minutes to read them, and then Pete and the band will come and we'll sing our final song.